The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
America is not technically a country of royalty. Although I guess people might argue that celebrities and sports stars and movie stars, those are our royalty because the way we treat them and the way we kind of fawn over them. But strictly speaking, we don't have a king or a queen. We don't have to worry about what to do when we enter into a palace or something like that. But we still understand the privilege of being in the presence of certain people. We know that preparations need to be made for that. Now, if you have a serious job interview and you're going to be in your boss's presence, you're probably going to shower beforehand. If you're invited to a fancy gala, maybe to meet the president or a senator or someone with important authority, you're probably going to dress nicely. We saw this play out in our sermon series, if you remember, in Joseph's life. What happened before he went to Pharaoh? He shaved. And he changed his clothes when he left the prison before he went into the presence of the king. I want you to consider on an infinitely greater scale what it means to be in the presence of God. That's a serious matter. Now, many people in the world don't treat it like that. They want God to be their buddy. They view God as some divine teddy bear. That's not God. He's righteous. He's holy. And that's terrifying because we're sinners. Sinners have no business in the presence of holiness. That's our focus this morning as we look at Exodus 19. If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 19, and we have finally made it to Mount Sinai. Our focus this morning is that God's holy presence is threatening to sinners. Therefore, sinners must obediently prepare to be near Him. We're going to see that very concretely today with the Israelites. But we'll also talk about what that means for us. But let's jump into Exodus 19. Let's read first three verses. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Let's just stop right there in the middle of verse for a moment. 3 months have passed since they left Egypt. And during those 3 months, the Israelites had experienced God's miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea, His repeated patience when they grumbled over and over again. They experienced His miraculous provisions of food and of water. They were protected and given victory over the Amalekites. Time and time again, God had shown and proven His love and care for these people. And now the pillar of cloud that was God's very presence among them, that was leading them, had led them to the wilderness of Sinai with Mount Sinai rising up in the distance. And the people encamp here, and we are told that Moses went up to God. And let's pick up in I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 12, briefly, just to remind you of something that God told Moses. When He initially called Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3, verse 12, God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Well, now they're there. God has brought them safely to that mountain, the same mountain He initially called Moses. And so God's word is being fulfilled, and Moses goes up the mountain to God. Let's pick back up now in chapter 19, in the middle of verse 3. While the people are encamped, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Let's stop there. In verse 4, we see that the Jews had a firsthand look at God's judgment upon unbelievers with the way he handled the Egyptians and Pharaoh. But the flip side is that they experienced God's mercy towards those who trust him. And he even uses this phrase in verse 4, how he bore them on eagle's wings. Isn't that a great image? That he bore them on eagle's wings. Now we think of an eagle and sort of depending on the exact species, it's a bird of prey. Kind of a ferocious bird. But these are birds that have deep care and affection for their young ones. That doesn't happen all across the animal world. But depending on the exact species, when an egg is laid, both parents keep it warm. Once it hatches, the chick is totally helpless. It is pretty much blind and bald, can't fly, can't hunt for food. The chick is totally dependent upon the parents for everything, to warm it, to protect it, to feed it. Doesn't that sound exactly like what God did for the children of Israel? They needed him for everything, for protection, for food, for guidance. And he now said, "I have brought you to myself on eagle's wings." The people now being brought to God, they're going to be in God's presence. And they're going to hear some amazing plans that God had in store for them because he wanted to use them in a special way. If you look in verse 5, we see for the very first time with this group of people, the word covenant is used. It was used a few times earlier in Exodus, referring back to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with their forefathers. But now, this redeemed group of people could have their own covenant. I say could because they're going to have to agree to it, which they will. And if they would obey the Lord and keep this covenant, they would enjoy the most unique and special blessings. Notice in verse 5, they would be God's treasured possession among all peoples. Even though everything is God's, even though all people are God's in the sense that he is their creator, it doesn't mean they all trust him, but he is their creator. Israel would be God's prized, treasured personal property. He's the king of the universe, but Israel was going to be special. In verse 6, the blessings and the expectations continue as God said they would be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Levi does not become the priestly tribe until Exodus 32. God's desire and purpose was for the entire nation of Israel to be a priestly nation. So what does that mean? Well, what does a priest do? A priest is a mediator between God and the people, a go-between, a bridge. God intended for the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, to mediate between himself and this world. And that works in both directions, we might say. On the one hand, Israel represented God to the world. So how would they do that? They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were given prophets with God's message. They were given the system of true sacrificial worship. They were to be God's witnesses to this world. On the other hand, though, they also represented other nations before God, or they should have, as priests. And through that true sacrificial system of worship, they would intercede on the behalf of others, and all of these sacrifices would point to who? To Christ. Every time a Jewish priest killed a lamb, there was no magic in the blood of the lamb. but it did foreshadow the powerful death of Christ, who would die for all mankind. This is what God had in store for the nation of Israel. And of course, all of that would naturally mean, again in verse 6, that they were to be a holy nation. They'd be holy. That doesn't technically mean sinless. It doesn't mean there would never be sin found in Israel. But the word holy means set apart. And that's exactly what Israel was to be. They were set apart for God. They were to be different from the pagan nations that surrounded them. They were not to engage in the idolatrous worship practices and just the everyday wickedness of these people. You are to be different. I could preach an entirely different sermon and focus on that right now for us. You're to be different. For the nation of Israel, if they agreed to this covenant, they needed to be holy because God was holy. And if they would agree, it would come with these amazing blessings, but also these incredible responsibilities. So let's read verse 7 and verse 8. Moses went back down to the people and he told the people the message. Let's see what their response is going to be. Verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Let's stop for just a minute here. That didn't really take that long, did it? Seemed like it was, you know, motion second, all in favor of following God, hands down, it was unanimous. They didn't have any discussion about this motion. I want you to just stop and think for a minute here. What did they agree to? They don't know the terms of the covenant yet. The Ten Commandments aren't given until chapter 20. Moses hasn't been given the specifics of the worship system yet and their laws and things like that. They agreed to do this before they even knew what they were agreeing to. Is that wrong? No, and I'll get to that in a minute, but you've probably done that before in your life. Have you ever agreed to help someone only to find out, that's not what I signed up for? You just asked me to drive you to the airport. I didn't know there were 13 stops before the airport. Yeah. If you love that person and you trusted that person, your agreement to help them didn't require all the terms to be laid out. Well, I want you to consider for the Israelites that since the terms of this covenant would be presented by the God who redeemed them, the God who protected them, the God who patiently cared for them, they didn't have anything to worry about. Anything this God would require of them would be for their benefit anyway. And the same is true for us. You don't have to stress and worry about what God might require because He loves you. He's never going to require you to do something wrong. He's never going to put a heavy burden on you. He's not a legalistic God. If you're burdened, it's not God's fault. Jesus said His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If God asks you to do something, it's because it's right. It's because it's good. It's because it's for your benefit. It's because He loves you. So these people agreed. They're in. And in 3 days, God would then descend upon Mount Sinai and give the terms. So the people would be in God's very presence. That's something you have to prepare for. Look at verse 9 through 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Back in verse 9, one thing that God's presence coming to Mount Sinai would accomplish was it would prove to the people that they could trust Moses. They would actually hear and witness God and Moses communicating with one another. So in the future, when Moses would say, thus says the Lord, they can trust Moses. But even with Moses as this trusted go-between, the people themselves needed to be prepared for God's appearance because he's powerful and he's holy. Being in God's presence is not something to take lightly. Now, I said this before, but it's worth repeating. Sinners have no business in the presence of holiness. And unless they obey and prepare the way that God commands, it will be disastrous. So the Israelites were told to consecrate themselves, which is actually related to the word for holy from verse 6. And to consecrate yourself has an idea of being set apart, separating yourself. So how would this take place? Well, first the people were told to wash their garments, right? Now to us that might not seem like a big deal. But washing clothes in the ancient world did not happen every day. And it involved a lot more than just tossing the clothes in the washing machine and, you know, pressing start. They washed their clothes by hand. It took some time. In this instance, it took some planning and some effort and a lot of water. One commentator made a really interesting point just about how purposeful the people had to be in order to obey this command. There's maybe 2 million people or so here. Now, God's providing plenty of water, but with that many people washing their clothes in the span of 2 days, it's likely that families had to wait in long lines. This was something you had to plan out. This had to be purposeful. You had to be okay with spending a day going to the water, waiting, washing, and coming back. But it's worth that sacrifice to obey God and to be ready for his presence. So why did they even have to wash their clothes? It didn't do anything magical for them, but it was symbolic of cleansing. We might use phrases like a new beginning, a fresh start, you know, pun intended, a clean start with the dust and the dirt removed. Remember, it was a consecration. It was a separation. So they're set apart from the stains and the grime and the dust of this world. And another aspect of their consecration is found at the end of verse 15 when Moses commanded them, do not go near a woman. This was a command for married couples to abstain from physical intimacy. There's nothing wrong about a husband and a wife coming together like this, but in this instance, their focus was not to be on one another. Their focus was to be on the Lord. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul alludes to something like this in the New Testament. He told the Corinthians, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. This was an instance where non-sinful activities needed to take a backseat to spiritual preparation. It's time to focus on God right now, not each other. Twice, verse 11 and 15, they're told, be ready for the third day. I think we could just simply say, you're not ready if your mind is somewhere else. So if they were focusing on each other, the married couple, or anyone else focusing on anything else, you're not ready. If you're preoccupied with something else, you're not ready. That's why often you'll hear me or somebody else pray here in our worship services. Lord, help us to focus on you right now. Rid our hearts and minds of the things going on in this world. Help us to focus on you. This was such a serious thing that not only were the people to prepare themselves, but they were to prepare the mountain. Verse 12, they were commanded to set up limits around the base of the mountain. Set up these boundaries. Because God warned them that whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. God's presence is terrifying. And it's dangerous for those who don't respect him. There's a story later in Israel's history that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is symbolic of God's very presence. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so while it is being transported on a cart, which is not the way they were supposed to transport it, by the way, the oxen stumbled and the cart shook, and a man named Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark because he didn't want the Ark of God falling in the mud. So he put his hand up there to help, and he immediately died. He died because reaching up and touching the ark as if it were nothing more than a piece of luggage proved his lack of humility and his lack of respect for God's holy presence. Now, for the Israelites on Mount Sinai, if they failed to respect that and they failed to respect the distance that God's holiness required, even after their consecration, that would lead to death. It was so serious that even the way they would execute the person would be at a distance. We're told specifically that they would either be stoned or shot with an arrow, because that wouldn't require touching the guilty person. Just think about this for a moment. The Jews were to keep their distance from someone who refused to keep their distance from God's holiness. This is serious. And it's dangerous because God's holiness is a threat to our sinfulness. And I say it that way on purpose, not the other way around. Sin's not a threat to God's holiness. There's no amount of human wickedness and human evil and human sinfulness that tempts God, that causes God to be impure, that changes who He is at all. But His holiness is a threat to our sinfulness because He is our Creator and our Judge. So the people of Israel better take this seriously. And thankfully they did. Verse 14 mentions that under Moses' leadership, they prepared themselves. So after 2 days of consecration and preparation, let's read verse 16 through 20 and see what happens that third day. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Imagine waking up in camp after 2 days of this solemn preparation, and you see this thick, dense cloud wrapping Mount Sinai. Smoke is rising to the heavens. There are lightnings, there is fire, the earth beneath you is quaking, you hear loud thunder, you hear trumpet blasts. It is so loud and terrifying that you tremble just like the earth beneath you. I want you to look to the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, and I know it's just a bit ahead of where we're at, but it describes the people's reaction. Look at verse 18 through 21 of chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Again, I know those verses happened just a bit later than our text this morning, but they help us understand the people's feelings about this. They are rightfully afraid. When they wake up to see and hear and feel this, they're frightened. But I want you to go back to chapter 19 and look at verse Look at verse 16 and 17 again. When they wake up that morning in verse 16 and they see and hear all of this, the end of verse 16 says they trembled. Then in verse 17, Moses says, let's go closer. Really? You want us to go closer to this mountain? Notice in verse 17 that the people took their stand at the foot of the mountain. This is the same phrase Moses used at the Red Sea when he told the people to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. You may remember from that sermon a couple weeks ago that had a lot more than just standing as opposed to sitting in it. Sort of has the idea of standing for a reason, standing firm for a purpose. And so the Israelites are afraid, rightfully so, but they could stand firm for a purpose at the base of this mountain because they were about to hear from their God. And he would soon give them the terms of the covenant. As they approached the base of the mountain, we were told that Moses went up. Let's read verse 21 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. The Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This was so serious that God warned Moses yet again to keep the people from breaking through out of curiosity or whatever it may be, where they wanted a closer look. And Moses' reply to me is, it's funny, I don't want to make light of one of the most serious chapters in the Old Testament, but Moses replied that, well, we can't. You told us not to. Knowing Israel's history, knowing how often they're going to disobey, for Moses to tell God, well, we can't break through. You told us not to. And you told us to set boundaries. We're not going to do that. There's going to be a lot of times where they break through something God has told them not to do, or vice versa, where they would do something they were not to do and things like that. But this time Moses went back down to the people, and soon he and Aaron and some other elders, they would come up and ascend a little bit later. But at this point, he went back down to the people. And he would deliver this message once more for them to not break through. And as the people have stood firm at the base of this mountain where Yahweh has descended, they are now ready to hear from God. And the next chapter is when God speaks what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to slow down. We've been moving quickly to get to this chapter, but we're going to slow down and dig into chapter 20. According to Numbers chapter 10, the Israelites encamped around Mount Sinai for about 10 months. We're not going to spend that long in chapter 20, but probably 10 sermons at least. I want you to pray for me as I study and prepare those messages. But one thing I hope you see from chapter 19 is just the seriousness, even the frightening nature of being in God's presence and how sinners must prepare for that. Now, with that in mind, I want to apply that to us today, because none of us are ancient Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. But first of all, individually or personally, one day you'll stand before the Lord. You will stand in the presence of your Creator to answer for your life. He is your judge, and that is inescapable. And He is righteous, and He is holy, and you are a sinner. So how can you possibly prepare to stand in His holy presence? Well, similar to the Israelites, who were to prepare by doing what God said, that's what you do. And what God has said to do is trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you prepare to enter the presence of a holy God. You have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is forgiven. Everyone who trusts in him is given eternal life and granted his righteousness. He takes your sinfulness and gives you his righteousness. It is the most lopsided trade in history, and it's in your favor. That is an act of God's grace when you repent and trust in Jesus. It's the only way to be right in his presence. If you never personally receive Jesus as your Savior in this life, you refuse to humble yourself and repent, you'll stand before him, but it will be a terrifying day of judgment. I hope and pray that you'll trust him today if you've never done that. Because if you know him as your Savior, it's quite different. It's the next layer of application I want to remind you of, is that when you're saved, it doesn't mean that he's less holy, and it doesn't mean that you no longer fear him. There should always be a fear of God in our lives, always a reverential awe of who he is. But if you've trusted in Jesus, God has adopted you as his son or his daughter. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, you can call him Abba, Father. We know what father means, but Abba was a term of endearment, a little bit like our term daddy or papa. What grace to be so close and so intimate with the God who can descend in fire and shake mountains that you can, like a toddler, crawl up in his lap and call him daddy. The author of Hebrews wrote about this confidence and freedom that we have to approach him as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews mentions that since we have Jesus, a great high priest, he says, let us then with confidence draw near. With confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sinners have no business in the presence of God, but if Jesus is your escort, if Jesus is your high priest, then you can boldly, confidently, with freedom, approach God's throne because of Jesus. It's not like the Jews who were afraid and in chapter 20 told Moses, you go talk to God, we'll listen, but don't let him talk to us lest we die. Because of Jesus, we can have a confidence to approach God, to approach him in prayer ourselves, find his mercy and grace. Another application for us corporately about us coming together as a church is about our worship together. Paul told the Ephesian congregation that they were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Peter wrote in one of his letters, and he described believers as living stones coming together. God is present among us right now. His Spirit is with us when we worship him. If he's not, our worship's useless anyway. So understanding that we're in God's presence when we meet together and praise and worship, we need to understand the importance of preparing for this. You don't just stroll in off the street, kick your shoes off, and worship God. You should prepare all week for this. By the way you live, the way you live affects this church's worship. So be holy, because God is holy. Live the way he desires his children to live, because God does not accept the worship of a hypocrite who lives sinfully all week long and then puts a tie on Sunday. That does not please God. Your life matters. Now, we know none of us are perfect, though. So another aspect of preparing for our worship together is to confess our sins. We fail daily. The answer is not to act like we don't. What did 1 John tell us? The answer is to confess. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Asking forgiveness is part of preparation. Finally, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. One final application I want you to see. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're finding that scripture, I just want to remind you of some of those responsibilities and blessings that Israel would have if they covenanted with God, and the terms that God called them. He said they would be a treasured possession, right? A kingdom of priests. A holy nation. Listen to what Peter said about believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter pulled directly from Exodus 19 to describe you and me. I'm not an Israelite by birth, but I am one of Abraham's sons by faith. I wasn't there at Mount Sinai, but my Lord died on Mount Calvary. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the God who descended upon Mount Sinai in fire and who spoke to Moses in thunder and who shook the earth at his presence considers you and me his treasured possession. We are his special people. And we are now to be holy, to be a priesthood in a fashion, tasked to be his representatives in this world. There are other people who need to know how to prepare to be in God's presence. And we need to be the people to tell them that Jesus is the only way. Will you be the one to share that? Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer and let's prepare for our invitation. Father, as we pray, we thank you so much for Jesus and his advocacy for us before you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the forgiveness and the life that Jesus gives us. Lord, be with us as a church and individually. Help us to be good witnesses for you, Lord. Help us to be holy. And we can't imagine what a blessing it is to be considered your treasured people. I pray if there's someone here today, Lord, who needs to make a decision about serving you, especially if it's about salvation, I pray they would submit and follow your leadership today. Thank you for sending Jesus, for him to be our way. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.